you're a regular listener or viewer of EW10, he really needs no introduction, but if you don't know who he is, you need to. He's a regular host of many shows, and he's a scripture scholar, he's an author, a speaker, and just an amazing priest, and that's why we have him on every week on this program for Cultural Connections, one and the only Father Mitch Pacwa. So, Father, next week we have the Synod on Synodality. The National Catholic Register has some terrific stories on this. And they'll have special coverage, and so will EW10 News Nightly. I'm sure you'll be discussing it on your shows, as we will on ours, the world over, EW10 News In Depth, Catholic News Agency, et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes this can be very overwhelming for the average lay Catholic, because there's been a lot of coverage, not just in the Catholic world, but outside in the secular media, where the media want to make it seem as if everything is going to change at the end of October. We're going to have women priests and female deacons and blessing this and blessing that. But what actually is a synod? What's it all about? Kind of walk us through this for starters.
Okay. First of all, a synod is a meeting of bishops. That's all that synod means. And synods have been held in the church over the millennia. And you can read about some of the very important synods, like this. I don't know if you know about the Synod of Elvira. This is one of the synods that called for the celibacy of the clergy in the Western Church. There are a variety of other synods that have been called. Matter of fact, it was a synod at Carthage that gave its approval to the canon that we have back in 392. Another synod at Rome in 362. And another one in Hippo in 397. These were very important synods that said, these are the books of the Bible. This is what we've got. It took until after the persecution for the bishops to find out amongst themselves what books are available. What did you get from the apostles? Because different parts of the church got different books, so they discussed it. And the synods were not meeting for a number of years in the Western Church because the Protestant Reformation was a time when so many doctrines were changing among the Protestants. There were between 1517 and 1600, there were already 300 denominations. And the church said, we have one council, that's at Trent. We're not going to have a whole bunch of councils. We're not bringing stuff up. We have to get everything settled down. So they didn't until Vatican I in 1870. And then we had Vatican II was the next council in, of course, as we all know, 90-some years later in 1962. And one of the things that Pope St. Paul VI had taught and recognized is that it was a positive experience for the bishops to meet and discuss. Because, you know, I think back on our experience with COVID, that doing Zoom meetings and having teleconferences and all that was not the same as being together in the office or at conventions and other meetings, because a lot more goes on than just the business of the meeting. There are the various connections you make. You recognize who agrees with you, who's like you, who likes you, who doesn't like you. All this business goes on in personal contact. And Pope Paul VI wanted the bishops to get together and actually meet because he was impressed by the impact of the meetings during the council. So that's why he established ongoing synods. And that's been the case. So, for instance, Pope St. John Paul called synods, and he would have the synods discuss various issues from Vatican II, the documents on priesthood, religious life, and marriage, and all these other very important issues. And, you know, not only to, certainly not to vote on the truths of our doctrine, but rather to talk amongst themselves about how do we apply this. What we see differently here at this upcoming synod is that some parts of the church are talking about, hey, we should put things up for a vote. They are taking their cue from politicians. And they're also taking a cue from a number of the Protestant churches. The Protestant churches, the Episcopalians, Lutherans, and others, have been meeting regularly and changing their doctrines, changing their morals, approving of the Episcopalians were the first. It was at one of their synods that they approved birth control, and then 2 years later, abortion. And then they, in the mid-70s, they approved of the ordination of women deacons after it was already done, because one bishop had a daughter who was living with her lesbian friend, and the two of them said, ordain us deacons, then they'll have to do it. So he did. And then the bishop said, instead of saying, hey, this is invalid, they didn't have that concept. So they said, well, they're already ordained, I guess we'll just approve of it. Recently, the Methodists had voted in their synod against ordaining same-sex couples and same-sex people who are public about that. And then when one of the Western dioceses went ahead and elected a lesbian bishop, they accepted her contrary to what they voted for, because it didn't matter. They just cared, they didn't know how to deal with that. What we've seen as a result of these various Protestant churches having votes on doctrine as to whether our past practice and teaching is true or not, when they vote on it, the people also vote with their feet. So when Lutheran Church, decided to have gay marriage and all this other stuff, within a year, they lost a third of their membership. This past year, in Alabama, half of the Methodist churches left the United Methodist Church. They voted with their feet, and they took the churches with them.
Okay.
And of the churches that voted to stay, they lost half or more of their congregations. And this is what's happened in Alabama. I've been close to a number of Methodist ministers. That voting on doctrine destroys the church, because the church is built on what God teaches, not on what men and women vote for.
And that's what we have to, I think, again, clarify, reiterate when we come back, Father. And also, people have a lot of questions about why so many members of the laity are involved in this particular synod, and why some of these questions, though, are going to be raised even by some of the leaders in the church, some of the things that you just brought up that was discussed by the Protestant churches. More with Father Mitch when we come back. Author, teacher, speaker, scripture scholar, E.W. Chan host, Father Mitch Pakla, joining us on Thursdays for Cultural Connections, beginning our discussion today on the upcoming synod. So, Father, thank you. You did a great job of laying out the difference between the Catholic meetings and the Protestant meetings and the problems that come when people vote on changing doctrines. It's just a big, fat mess. But I think some of the concern, and we discussed this during the break and in preparation for this program today, a lot of people are seeing the headlines saying that this bishop wants to talk about married priests, female deacons, blessing same-sex unions, laity from various areas on both sides of, you would say, the aisle in terms of liberal and orthodox. are coming to this meeting, and they're going to be discussing all sorts of things. You look at the bishops that are chosen, or the religious that are chosen. You have the solid ones, and you have the ones again that are could be considered more leaning to the left on various issues. And so people are concerned. What do we make of all this? And also the laity being involved, I think, in a bigger way than they ever have before.
Yes, there are a couple things. First, I understand that laity are getting votes. That's new. But laity have been present for consultation, because that, you know, there are various very important perspectives that have to be brought in. Now, in terms of this synod, we have a special problem, namely the German church receives a lot of money from the state. They're supported by the state. People put on their income tax that they're Catholic, and a portion of their income tax goes to the church. And as a result, the church is, the second largest employer in Germany and in Austria. And that means necessarily, unfortunately, but this is the reality, many people, including especially the lay people, who work in the church, managing housing projects, hospitals, and so many other things, they don't have a committed Catholicism. They're taking on a job. And many of them are complaining that, I don't believe what the Catholic Church says. I just am an employee. Why should I don't even believe in Catholicism, but so why should I have to go along with Catholic teaching? And Catholic teaching should go along more with German law and custom rather than, you know, what the church says. And that's the way they place it. Well, this is not the way it works. You may be an employee of the church, and you may not have faith in Jesus Christ. And you may not believe in the church and her laws and sacraments, but we cannot change to adapt to unbelievers who happen to be employees taking care of other hospitals and stuff. I think this points out the weakness of a system that actually goes back to the Third Reich, where the church was owned by the government and was a government employee. Government funding. This is not a good thing. It takes away our independence. And so that pressure from those lay folk who work in the church is coming to bear at this point. That's one of the big issues taking place in Germany. And that's why you hear so much from the German bishop about this, and German laity and Austria. Secondly, you have them looking to the Lutherans and say, well, the Lutherans have made these changes, and they're still doing what they do, so we can also consider these changes and imitate them. Problem with that is nobody goes to the Lutheran church anymore in Germany. Again, their people have walked. If the Lutheran bishops and leadership don't believe in Lutheran doctrine, neither do we. And if the Catholic bishops were to agree with that as well, the people would say the same thing. If you don't believe in Catholicism, and if you don't believe that it is true, then neither will we. See ya, don't want to be ya. That will be the approach. And this is exactly what has happened with our own sex abuse crisis. Priests and bishops did not believe Catholic teaching on issues of sexual morality, so they voted with their feet and left. This is where we have to say, no, we believe the truths of Christ and his church, and I conform my life to that. I don't conform the church to the world. It would
so what's the point of that, what's the point of, and I don't mean to interrupt, but I want to get this question. We only have three minutes left. Sure. I want your opinion on this with your expertise. What is the point, then, of all these bishops and lay people and priests coming in and talking about the issues that we mentioned, so-called same-sex blessings and female priests and female deacons, if they know that the doctrine can't be changed, especially the situation with priests, because that door was closed, Paul VI, and then John Paul II affirmed it, and even Pope Francis affirmed that can't be changed. Are they just talking about it to bring it up in hopes of promoting change or to help people deal with why the church cannot do this? Because there seems to be an awful lot of emphasis on change, change, change.
Yep, and I believe that there are two elements in these folks. One, they accept an evolutionary idea of all life, and they believe that the church should evolve to where they are. They see themselves as the cutting edge of evolution, and they want to get to that point where everybody agrees with them. And so they've taken a political gambit by that, and that's the second part. They are more highly politicized than faith-filled. And if you see that politics is more important than faith, you will try to make a political gambit, just the way we saw, for instance, in this country, the Democratic Party was in favor of abortion. They kept at it, kept at it, kept at it, kept at it, until they got it. And now they're in panic that they lost it. So, in the Supreme Court, this kind of persistent political gambit fits the mentality of many of the people who are pushing for these changes, because they think it is the cutting edge of evolution. We have to do this for the planet, for the church's future, and all that. Meanwhile, the reality is, when you make these changes, the church has no future. Ask the Episcopalian. There are more than four times as many Jewish people living in New York City as Episcopalians in the whole country. You cannot change your doctrine. You cannot leave bishops who deny the creed in place, who deny their morals in place, who go around blessing Planned Parenthood clinics, as the Bishop of New Hampshire did. This is something that the Episcopal Bishop had. We can't have that. We have to say, I'm with Jesus and his church.
Amen. Father, thank you so much. Of course, we'll have more questions next week, continue our discussion, and it begins next Wednesday, so we'll be following this right here on Catholic Connection and all of our programs and news outlets. We'll be right back on a Thursday, 36 minutes past the hour.